compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. It's Father Matthew Spencer, Oblate of St. Joseph. Happy to be sitting in for you as Patrick gets a little R&R during this Thanksgiving week. And I get to have a little fun with you in this today and in the coming days. Thanks for having me, and I'm really, really happy to be with you. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. Our lines are filling up, but I do see that we have a few available if you want to call and chat about, well, whatever's on your mind. Maybe it's a question about scripture, about apologetics. Maybe it's about your relationships. Maybe it's about the sacraments. Maybe it's about the world and how to live in this crazy, difficult world in which we are. I don't have the answers. I have a few opinions here and there, but I do have some thoughts about all of these things. So if you're interested, then just let me know. 888-914-9149. We're going to go to Teresa in St. Petersburg, Florida. Hi, Teresa. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you. Father Spencer, thanks for taking my call. I have a question on this, on Mark chapter 14, verse 25. Mm. I don't understand. It's the passion where it says, well, right before the passion, truly I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Mm. But there's, I'm not sure what other one, but when he ended up, right before he died, he ended up, I thought, having wine. So I'm not, if he's not going to drink it until I would assume the kingdom of God would be the passion.
Yeah.
So is there any way you could make it so I understand this better, please?
Well, so I love this question, Teresa. I also want to say, there is a whole book written about this question. In fact, it's called The Fourth Cup. Excuse me. It's written by Scott Hahn, and I'd highly recommend it. All I'm going to be able to do is give you a few thoughts about it. But Scott Hahn writes at length in his book, The Fourth Cup, Unveiling the Mystery of the Last Supper and the Cross. And he talks about exactly this question. What did Jesus mean in Mark 14, 25, I shall not drink of fruit of the vine until, you know, dot, 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 you know the rest. And then why is it that Jesus was offered, you know, wine on the cross? And was that the fourth cup? Let's look at it. Let's step back here at a few things. There are many scriptural allusions that are happening inside of the Gospel of St. Mark. You know, just incidentally, Teresa, the Gospel of St. Mark is one of my favorite Gospels because it's one of my four favorite Gospels, in fact, because Mark is so terse in his writing. He's so brief in what he says, and yet it's just jam-packed with theology. And he's always alluding to Hebrew traditions or to the Old Testament scriptures. He's always making these really insightful references to other parts of the faith or to who Jesus is. It's really, really stunning how Mark figures that out. And one of the things that Mark recognizes, I'm sorry, that the gospel writers recognize, is that Psalm 69 is a foreshadowing of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And you might recall Psalm 69, I believe it's around verse 20, maybe verse 21, that the psalmist writes, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar to drink. This is, of course, fulfilled by Jesus on the cross. And so one of the important things to remember is that there are multiple layers of what's happening when Jesus drinks, both at the Last Supper and on the cross. He's fulfilling the Hebrew Seder meal and what it all represented, but he's also fulfilling these different prophecies on the cross. I'm sorry, from the Psalms. Maybe if you don't have time for a whole book, though, Teresa, there's an article also written by Scott Hahn, which I believe was was probably written in anticipation of his book, The Fourth Cup. And it's called Hunt for the Fourth Cup. If you go to Catholic.com and search for Hunt for the Fourth Cup, it should pop up as perhaps the first reference. And in there, Scott Hahn describes how this all fits together, how the Fourth Cup is fulfilled by Jesus and how it's fulfilled on the cross, and it is the inauguration of the salvation that we've all awaited, but how it also connects to the Last Supper. So I know, Teresa, it doesn't exactly get to the precise things that you're looking for. It's because what you're asking is really quite complicated, and with books written about it, we'd have to explore this in more depth. But I hope those resources will help you find more information, as well as reading the Psalms, reading about the Seder meal, reading The Hunt for the Fourth Cup by Scott Hahn, and certainly, if you have time, his book, The Fourth Cup.
Excellent. Thank you so much.
Okay.
I appreciate your help.
You bet,
okay,
Teresa.
Thank you.
God bless you. And just incidentally, I'm really happy, you know, to get calls like Teresa's where they're asking really deep questions about these really significant issues inside of the church. And how do we understand these rich issues? Well, we need 2,000 years of reflection on the you and I do. Anyway, that's why God put us on this world now, because we have the benefit of having the saints process this, having scripture scholars unpack these things for us, and knowing how to understand and read these things better. But it is hard, isn't it? It's really, I mean, just asking about the Fourth Cup, as Teresa points out, it opens up all of these doors and windows into the Psalms and into the understanding of the Seder meal and into the understanding of Jesus's ministry and mission here on earth. And we have to plumb the depths of our faith in a much deeper way. Let's go to Ronnie in Brooklyn. Let me see if I can bring you up. Ronnie, welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father Swetland. I mean, I'm sorry, Matthew Spencer. I was mixing you up with another father.
Oh, no problem. I'm honored to be. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
Yes. I used to listen to them all the time. Well, anyway, my question was this. I was told, I don't know where I heard it, but that once you're a priest, even if you leave the priesthood for a legitimate reason, you're still a priest forever, even though you're always a priest once you're ordained a priest. And is that true or not true? Because when I was young, there was a Father Terry from Most Precious Blood Parish when I was 16 years old. And I knew him very well. He was a great priest, a wonderful priest. And he left the church in order to get married. So can you please answer my question?
Yes, thank you, Ronnie. This is a very good question, an important question, especially in light of a caller that we had a few minutes ago who was asking about priests leaving the priesthood and is that possible? And yes, Scripture is very clear on this. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, and we take that very seriously. In fact, we know that there are three sacraments that have an ontological change, three sacraments that cannot be reversed, cannot be taken away, because they change the character with a seal on the person that receives this sacrament. So baptism imparts this permanent seal on an individual. Confirmation imparts a permanent seal, an ontological change on a person. And the third one is ordination. Holy Orders imparts this permanent change that cannot be taken away. A priest, even if he abandons his ministry, even if he completely rejects the Catholic Church, if he completely separates himself from the institution of the church, from the ministry of the church, in the final judgment, will still be recognized and seen as a priest. And whether it's his destiny is heaven or hell, he will be seen as a priest in that way. And that's very important to remember. So, Ronnie, when we talk about a priest leaving the priesthood, or a priest being, the lay term is defrocked. We also say in the church, laicized, when they're removed from ministry, what we mean is that their participation in the public ministry of the church has changed substantially. and they're no longer permitted to celebrate Mass, to wear a collar and present themselves as a priest, only in the most extreme of circumstances, in the possibility of death, are they allowed to exercise priestly ministry again. But they will always, always, always be a priest into eternity. And that's a theology that we've had for centuries now, an understanding that we've had for centuries, I should say, and a reality that's existed since the institution of holy orders. Good question, Ronnie. Thank you. Appreciate you calling.
Thank you, Father.
All right. God bless you. You know, it's interesting. Speaking of confirmation, confession, I should say, and I know we do have some callers here who are waiting. So just hang with me. I just have something that I wanna open up here. I was reading a few weeks ago these really tragic stories on social media about people going to confession and basically receiving spiritual abuse at the hands of the priest. What I mean by that is the priest was prying into their spiritual life. The priest was asking questions that are inappropriate inside of the confessional. The priest was giving advice, maybe that was harmful for the person's spiritual life. I was really floored by this conversation. Not that I was surprised that this happens. We know priests are also human beings, and priests will also make mistakes, even in the context of their most sacred ministries. But what was unsettling to me is how many people have experienced this. How many people have gone to confession, received very bad advice, have suffered deeply, sometimes for years, because of this advice from their priests. I'm not perfect, and I pray that if I've done any harm in the confessional, that the Lord might have mercy on me and might provide for my weakness and my littleness. But boy, it really makes me angry to hear that some priests are continually doing this. You know, I don't want to open up a complaint session here, but I'm wondering if you've had that experience too, and what you did with it. How did you get over that? How did you come to terms with the fact that sometimes the confessions that you participated in weren't as helpful as they could have been? What did you do if you received bad advice? An example, unfortunately, that I hear over and over and over again is men or women coming to me in the confessional and saying, "Father, years ago, I was told by my priest that artificial contraception isn't a sin, that a vasectomy or to have my tubes tied is not a sin. And only recently," they say, "after having listened to relevant radio or having read more about the church's teaching, now do I realize that that priest gave me bad advice." And yet for years, some husbands and wives have suffered from the effects of this bad advice, using artificial contraception, thinking it was okay, not realizing that their own relationship is being hurt, harmed, because of this terrible decision. Not realizing that if they went through a sterilization process, that later they would deeply regret it. And that happens in the confessional. I have to tell you, it's pretty regular occurrence that I in the confessional will hear people come up and say that, "Wow, I received this advice years ago. Now I'm repenting of it." But in tears, they'll tell me that they wish they hadn't received that advice, that they wish they hadn't followed that counsel. Let's pray for our priests. I mean, hearing confessions is a talk about a tall responsibility, a huge task. This is very, very challenging and difficult, and our priests certainly need our prayers. Pray for your confessor before you go into confession. But hey, if you want to get a different perspective, then give me a call, 888-914-9149. Maybe we can repair some of the spiritual harm that you might have received. Let's go to Maria, who's listening out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. Hi, Maria. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. I have a question about spiritual direction and also about confession. And I heard the woman who was looking for a spiritual director, and I kind of wanted a spiritual director a few years ago, but then I just decided that I would get my spiritual direction whenever I go to confession, and I go very often, probably every week or every other week. And so I save my little questions, and I ask my my questions after I've confessed my sins, and that seems to be working out great for me.
Yeah, Maria, well, yeah, hi, thanks. Yeah, no, I heard you, and let me give you some thoughts. So I'm going to make some priests mad here, I think, no matter what I say, because some priests will be very adamant that confession is not for spiritual direction. On the other hand, many priests say, well, I don't have time for spiritual direction with this person apart from confession, so I'm going to give them a little extra time and we can work through some of these spiritual issues. And to be honest, Maria, I think it's probably depends on the availability of the priest. It's going to depend on how many penitents are in line. And this is something that we as priests are very much aware of. We don't want people to have to wait hours in line for confession. And so if somebody is going to confession and asking for advice about things that might take a protracted amount of time, then sometimes the priest will say, listen, right now it's not the right time. I really believe that that this is an important issue, but there are many people waiting. And it's really hard, I'll be honest with you, Maria, it's really hard for me to be able to give substantive spiritual direction in the confessional. Answering simple questions, answering maybe very targeted questions is a possibility if they can be presented in a succinct way. But it does get, there's this tension that a priest feels. They want to give you time, but on the other hand, they want to make sure that all of those who need to go to the sacrament are able to do that. Here at the Shrine of St. Joseph in Santa Cruz, where I work and minister, Maria, we hear confessions every day. And we hear it for about 45 minutes before our daily mass. And because we have this regular confession, we get lots of penitents. And it breaks my heart when I have to tell people who are waiting in line, I'm sorry, I have to go to prepare for mass. You need to come back tomorrow. And it's possible that some of those individuals really need that sacrament then. And that's why I'm pretty careful to not have long confessions if there are people waiting. Now, with that said, if your priest is willing to do that, if your priest has that time, if there's not a lot of people behind you in line, then I think it's actually a creative way to get some direction where the priest can give you a few minutes more of his time, where you don't need to have a separate appointment, and there you go. You solve both issues in one gathering there.
Okay, great. And I'm like right to the point, and I have my question ready, and I don't have like two questions. I usually just, if something's bothering me or I need to find out which decision, I ask the question, and usually it takes 1 minute and I'm happy. And
oh,
then
that's
being
perfect,
that I go
yeah.
very often to confession, you know, I just have my little questions here and there.
Yeah, and that's a perfect place to do this, and especially if your priest understands that what you're asking is a very simple question that can be answered in a timely way, then I couldn't imagine a priest not being okay with that. So thanks, Maria, appreciate it. Friends, we do have to go to a quick timeout, but still plenty more here on the Patrick Madrid Show. My name is Father Matthew Spencer, sitting in for Patrick while he's resting and spending time with his family this week. Thanks be to God. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back. 888-914-9149 is the number to call if you want to join the conversation.
Today's programming sponsored by Solidarity HealthShare. Information on their health plans available at CatholicHealthShare.com. That's CatholicHealthShare.com.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Have a question? Give Patrick a call. 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid on Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer, very happy to be with you today, sitting in for Patrick during this Thanksgiving week. You heard the number 888-914-9149 is the number to call. We'd be happy to take your question and to discuss your concerns here. I was asking about your experience in confession and whether you've experienced suffering at the hands of the priest, of your confessor. Again, not to complain and to criticize our priest, but more to say, well, what is God saying to me through this whole experience? And what can I take out of this, even if I feel hurt or offended inside of the confessional? Why don't we go to Cara, who's calling from Mesa, Arizona. Hi, Cara. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father Spencer. I just have a quick question. I'm wondering if parents can say binding prayers for their children. Like, in the name of Jesus, I command you.
I see. Yeah.
Selfishness. That's easier. Or pride to leave my son and go to the foot of Jesus. I say that prayer sometimes. And then I was watching a YouTube video of some exorcist, and he was saying that we really appreciate just say those types of prayers.
Yeah. So the church makes a distinction between major exorcisms, minor exorcisms. And what you're describing is effectively a minor exorcism, trying to bind a spirit in a way that to give freedom from somebody. It's not an exorcising of a spirit that is maybe possessing or obsessing or oppressing a person, but it's trying to interact with spirits in a way that should be reserved to the priest. I mean, the priest. In his capacity to exercise minor exorcisms and deliverance prayer, has to do that very carefully and cautiously. In fact, I have a brother priest of mine who's very much involved in deliverance ministry, and he was sharing with me just recently how careful he had to be in a particular instance because he wasn't aware of a medical condition of a person he was helping out. Now, mind you, Cara, he wasn't performing an exorcism. He was performing his deliverance ministry. But even in that case, he had to be very careful about how to interact with this person and discern. On the other hand, I would say parents, mothers and fathers have an incredible spiritual responsibility and power in their children's lives, both for good and for evil. As we know, if parents neglect their spiritual responsibilities, it has devastating effects on their children. But when you pray for your children, when you give them a good example, when you bless your children, it has a very powerful example. I mean, a very powerful effect, even more than other people in their lives. So while I wouldn't recommend using that language, Cara, it doesn't mean that you can't pray for them, bless them, and really pray that the Lord might free them from all effects of evil.
Okay.
Just one more thought, you know, that I would like to share with you is that exorcists and priests involved in deliverance ministry are also continually aware of the interplay between psychology and spirituality. And if we reinforce in somebody's mind that there is a spiritual effect without maybe that spiritual effect being present, then we do damage to their psyche, right? We do damage to their mind. So if you say to your children, for example, I bind in the name of Jesus, I bind from you the spirit of greed, the child might not even have that influence and effect in their life at that moment. But now we've placed in their mind this idea that they are being afflicted by evil spirits and we might be doing harm to them in that way. So that's why you should also be cautious in that sense. And so use language that doesn't place into their mind things except that we know are objectively true. And praying for their freedom from evil is certainly true. We all need that prayer in our life. That's why we pray it at the end of the Our Father. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. Okay, great.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
You bet. God bless you. Thanks for calling. We're going to also now turn to Lucy, who's calling from Camarillo, California. Hi, Lucy. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. It's so nice to hear you on the radio again. I used to hear you all the time when you were on. Anyway, my question is, if I've already gone to church on Sunday or whenever, and then I come back home and I see the Mass online, can that Mass be applied to the, or can I offer it up for the souls in purgatory, and does it work as well as if I had done it in church?
Ah, that's a good question. That's a question I think the church hasn't spoken on theologically yet. I think this whole dynamic of live stream Masses and remote participation is one that it's kind of new, and we're all scratching our heads on some aspects of it. But I can give you my opinion on it, Lucy, okay?
Okay.
My opinion is this: it's not as great to attend Mass remotely as it is to do it in person, right? It's just not the same. We are physical beings. Proximity is important. When we can be there in Mass in the church, then that's better than uniting ourselves spiritually to the Mass from afar. Now, there are times when we can't be present in Mass. There are times when, certainly during the pandemic, when we weren't able to go to Mass for certain times, sometimes when we're ill and not able to get to church, and we unite ourselves spiritually to the sacrifice of Jesus on the altar. And this sacrifice, in fact, can be done in a very powerful spiritual way. We make a spiritual communion, and we know that God is not limited by time and space, and so he can unite himself to us. And this is true even if it's a second Mass for us. This is true even if we're participating in various Masses. The graces of each Mass, Lucy, since they're united to the cross of Jesus, are infinite. There's no limit to the blessings that God wants to pour down upon us. And while a Mass is celebrated for a particular intention, the priest has a specific intention, we still bring our own intentions there, and the Lord pours out in abundance his blessings upon us. So I would say absolutely keep in mind the poor souls in purgatory, especially during this month of November. Absolutely keep in mind your other intentions. Even if you're watching the Mass by live stream, even if you're not uniting yourself to that service in a remote way using digital communications, while imperfect, it's still possible to participate in the graces of that Mass, thanks be to the graces of Jesus Christ himself.
Yeah, but we should just use that instead of going to church if we can do it, right?
Yeah, that's true. That's true. I mean, especially if we can't go to church, we need that spiritual connection to the believing community and to the Mass. So yeah, absolutely. Especially when we're not able to get to church, then that's the Lord certainly in his mercy will reach out to us and aid us. So thanks, Lucy. God bless you. Glad to know that you're listening from Camarillo, California. Why don't we go to Mary in Pittsburgh next? I'm just going to give you the phone number, though, in case you wanted to call. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. 888-914-9149. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show, and I'm happy to welcome Mary from Pittsburgh. Hello, Mary.
Good morning, Father. Thank you. I just wanted to remark, my usual experience with confession is that priests are, I think, just to be kind and understanding, they almost seem a bit passive sometimes. But on the other hand, I went to confession years ago. This was a few months after I was married, and I had not been married in a Catholic church. My new husband and his family were Protestant and very uncomfortable with Catholicism, and I was very lukewarm about my faith at that time. So anyway, we were married by a Protestant minister, and I went to Mass after that. I went to confession, and the priest was asking a lot of questions, and then he asked me if I was married and where I had been married, and he said, no, he said, I'm sorry, you're not married in the Catholic Church. I can't give you absolution, and you should not be receiving communion. And at the time, I was shocked because I thought he was a little bit harsh, but truthfully, it was the wake-up call I needed because I realized that I didn't even know enough about my faith to know that. And that, you know, and I probed a little bit and realized, of course, that the church does consider marriage a sacrament, whereas other churches really don't. And so that was what I needed. And I became a lot more intentional in my faith after that. And we were married in a Catholic church after that. And so so sometimes it's good, I think, if a priest probes, and sometimes if they're not, if they don't go too easy on you, sometimes it's needed.
So I'm really glad you bring this perspective, Mary, because there are times where a priest can ask questions that he doesn't need to know the answers to. There are times when, as I was mentioning a few minutes ago, where a priest might even overstep his boundaries of what to be asking in the confessional, and he shouldn't do that. On the other hand, as you rightly point out, there are times when a priest is obliged to understand better the state of the soul of the penitent. And it's important in his role to provide healing that sometimes he knows better what situation he's dealing with. And sometimes this comes about because he sees that the penitent comes, they might not fully understand the situation they're in. And in charity, in love, right, with tenderness, but also with clarity and with truth, he can invite that penitent to think more deeply about their life. And I'm really happy to hear that happened in your life, Mary. You know, it's as a priest, it happens pretty regularly that we have to tell people there are certain areas that they need to work on in their life, and they leave. And mm-hmm. I wonder if they're actually going to take that to heart and do it. We don't have a lot of follow-up as a priest, you know, especially right. If it's a one-off confession. It's nice to hear a story like yours where, yeah, the tough advice that we got in confession, which was important to get, bore much fruit and led us to a deeper relationship with Jesus. So thanks for your witness, Mary.
Yes, thank you.
Okay, God bless you. And now we're going to go to, how about Dominic on Staten Island? Hello, Dominic. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate it.
My pleasure. What's on your mind?
Question. I did not get an annulment. I am married 22 years now. Can I receive, even though I go to confession, can I receive?
Receive communion.
Yes, right, that's okay. Right. Yeah, receive yeah. communion. Right.
Let me ask, if you don't mind, let me ask a couple more questions here. You were married and then divorced. Did you ever remarry?
Yes.
You did, yes. and you're living now with your... Go ahead, Dominic.
Married wife. I got married in the Catholic Church by a priest.
Mm-hmm.
He came to the wedding.
And then you got divorced... And then you married your present wife.
Exactly. Now, my present wife, I did get married again in the Catholic Church. Now, by a priest.
Well, I'm so Dominic. I'm not exactly sure what advice to give you because it's not clear to me whether you were married in the Catholic Church, both the first time and the second time. Let me put it this way. What did your first marriage look like? Was it in a Catholic church? Did the priest preside at that service?
Yes. Yes. It was a traditional wedding. Got married in the church.
And then when you got married the second time, you never went through a process to examine that first marriage?
No, I didn't. I didn't realize I had to. That was the problem. I did not get an annulment. I tried getting an annulment now recently within the last year or so, maybe a little longer, a year. And I just don't remember all the information.
Yeah.
And that seems to be the problem.
Well, here's my advice to you, Dominic. You should hold off on receiving communion at this point because the state that you're in is irregular. So your marriage was never annulled, as you point out. It's that marriage is still recognized in the eyes of the church, even if the priest that married performed the wedding at your second marriage didn't realize it, didn't recognize it. That's something that I think needs to be addressed and looked into, why that priest performed that ceremony when he wasn't able to do that. He wasn't able to marry you in the church. This is what I would do, Dominic. Refrain from going to Holy Communion. Go talk to your confessor. Explain exactly what you explained to me. I know you said you started to do the annulment process. I would revisit this. I know it's painful. It's hard. You need witnesses from years past. Maybe even the information about it is hard. But it's really important, Dominic. It's important because it's a healing process as well as an administrative juridical recognition. And it will help you in your understanding of your present marriage as well.
Right. And speaking about abusive relationships, that's exactly why it broke up. It was that type of thing, Father, if you got what I'm saying originally.
I understand, and that's oftentimes is a pointer to the fact that maybe this marriage wasn't valid, because if the person wasn't actually committed to love the way that marriage requires of us, then. But only a priest helping you guide you through the annulment process could say that for sure. So we're going to pray for you, Dominic. What I'm really hopeful about, Dominic, is that you're open to this, that you're asking the question, that you're saying, what is God asking of me? That you're not turning a blind eye to your past. And let me tell you, God is going to bless you in that. When you are honest about your past, God will accompany you. He'll help you out. And please, God, He'll also help you to be able to normalize your present marriage, if that's His will, if that's what the church decides and determines. And then you can return to the sacraments in a fuller way. Okay, thanks so much for calling, Dominic. We're going to take a quick time out. You're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show, and I'm Father Matthew Spencer. Happy to be sitting in for Patrick for the next couple of days. I'll be back right after this.
Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic credit union at relevantradio.com/banking.
Patrick Madrid is on Coast to Coast on Relevant Radio. Get connected to the conversation. 888-914-9149. Patrick Madrid is on now. Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to the Patrick Madrid Show. Father Matthew Spencer, really happy to be sitting in for Patrick, to be with you so that we can encourage each other. And I have to tell you, it's always encouraging for me taking your calls. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. It's fun, it's edifying, it's challenging, and it's just a joy to be able to accompany each other. And I know that your struggles and sorrows, when you share them honestly before the Lord, also help others that are listening here on Relevant Radio. So call if you'd like, 888-914-9149. Discover the beauty of Advent with Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, brought to you by the Merry Beggars at Relevant Radio, that we have 25 professional actors that put together the first of its kind audio Advent calendar. New episodes of A Christmas Carol will drop daily from December 1st all the way to December 25th. Experience this Christmas classic the way it was intended to be told, by Charles Dickens himself in 1843 London. Join your favorite characters from Scrooge to Tiny Tim. Gather around your radio or your computer for the whole family to listen to. You can sign up for this digital audio Advent calendar at relevantradio.com, and you'll see the banner there, or you can go to the Relevant Radio app as well on your phone. We're going to go to Vince in Scottsdale, Arizona. Hello, Vince. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Oh, hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. God bless you and your priesthood.
Oh, thank you. God bless you too, Vince.
So it was a concern that I was thinking about, you know, how ubiquitous cell phones are. And I'm not concerned about priests bringing their cell phones into the confessional. What my concern is that penitents, the people that are going to confession may inadvertently bring their cell phones into the confessional, and without realizing that with these voice-activated applications, the cell phone is constantly listening. And should there be a protocol, given how ubiquitous cell phones are, where a priest advises the person to make certain that the cell phone's turned off? I assume that would solve the issue, but I don't even know if that's the case. But should there be some advisement to be very careful about not inadvertently breaking the confessional, you know, the privacy, the confidentiality?
Yeah, this is a good question, Vince, and something new technologies have made us have to think about the sacraments in a, you know, a different way here. First of all, I'd say if a penitent brings his cell phone, his or her cell phone to the confessional, there can be legitimate reasons to do so. In fact, some penitents use an app on their phone to help them with an examination of conscience. These are actually pretty useful tools where you can go through an examination of conscience, click on particular sins, type in sins that you add that maybe you know you need to confess, and then it guides you through the whole process. So you don't have to worry about, well, will I remember what words to say? Will I remember all of my sins? And then at the end, you just wipe that confession there. Now, this is presuming you trust that confessional app, that app is going to keep the seal of your confession safe. But on the other hand, I see many people using cell phones for good benefit in the confessional, simply because they can have the act of contrition there and be more at peace in doing their confession. But you are right that phones these days are listening. You know, they're listening for either Hey Google or Hey Siri. They're listening for these alerts to try and there goes my phone. You see, my phone just responded to me saying that. They're listening for this to try and hear, you know, when they can use voice-activated services. And it can be problematic. We're learning that these companies, while they promise digital privacy, aren't always providing it in that way. But here's what I'd say, Vince, that responsibility really falls to the penitent. It's the penitent to decide if they're going to have that concern, if they're going to maintain the seal that way. It's really, if the seal somehow is violated even digitally that way, it's not the priest's responsibility to enforce that. Just as the penitent can leave the confessional and tell somebody about what happened in the confession, they're permitted to even share what sins they confessed if they find that helpful. The priest obviously never can and never will without facing the penalty of excommunication. And so the priest has to be very careful about that. But I get what you're getting at. I mean, it's a strange world we live in where your Alexa device is constantly listening to you and your HomeKit device is constantly hearing you out. And when we're trying to do very, very intimate spiritual things like confession, that creates a problem. And we should maybe advise penitents to be cautious about that.
Oh, thank you, Father. And I understand your answer, and I agree with it. I think it is the penitent's responsibility. My concern more was people may inadvertently be doing that and not really realizing what they're doing.
Yeah, and I think you're probably right. I mean, just the number of cell phones that stay on in church itself. Every once in a while, we'll hear a cell phone in church activated by voice, activation. And people aren't even silencing their phones, much less turning them off at the time. And it can create a lot of confusion in the sacraments, that's for sure. That's an area where we need a lot more formation and improvement. So thanks a lot, Vince. Appreciate it. God bless you. And know of our prayers for you here at Relevant Radio. We'll go next to Joseph in Minneapolis. Hello, Joseph. Welcome to the Patrick Madrid Show.
Thank you, Father Spencer. I have a question about deliverance. If you could please explain to me what the function of deliverance is, and how is that different? To put it into a little bit of a context, I'm asking a priest to come to my apartment to have it blessed, and I'm wondering if there's something different between a deliverance and having, you know, a dwelling blessed, so to speak. The previous resident in the apartment was there for 25 years, and I've had some concerns. And so I just wondered if you could please tell me what exactly a deliverance is. Is there a special protocol, and how is that different than just having my apartment blessed?
Absolutely. This is a great question, Joseph, and one I'm very happy to speak on. There are different levels of spiritual tools that we use in spiritual combat and spiritual warfare. There are the ordinary tools that we have. So the most powerful ordinary tools we have are the sacraments, are the recitation of holy scriptures, are listening to a homily. Actually, is incredibly powerful. Even if it's not the best homilist, we know that the Holy Spirit works through the preacher to aid us. And exorcists will often talk about the power of a homily given, especially in faith. We have sacramentals that also play an important role in the spiritual life. So the brown scapular that we wear, the sign of the cross that we perform regularly, the use of holy water, the many different sacramentals that we have also are important in our spiritual life and spiritual struggles. So I'm providing this, Joseph, just kind of as a background, because a lot of times when people think about spiritual combat, they go immediately to exorcism, which is the extreme of the extremes, used only in very particular certain circumstances. In fact, it's quite rare for an actual exorcism to be performed and needed, but still does happen regularly around the world. But because possession, spiritual possession and spiritual oppression in such a powerful way is not as common in the general public, we have a tool called deliverance. And deliverance has biblical roots. You can find it in some of Jesus's ministry, where Jesus is, you know, healing people from the effects of evil. But it's really become more popular in recent decades as we've realized that both priests and lay people can collaborate in the spiritual life to aid disciples of Jesus and to aid followers of the Lord. And essentially, Joseph, what deliverance ministry is deliverance ministry is a walking with a person with special prayers, with special discernment in their life to aid them from maybe deeper spiritual afflictions that don't necessitate the use of exorcism, but still are more weighty than they might be feeling in other ways. There are lots of manifestations of evil in our lives, lots of ways that the evil one, the world, the flesh, and the devil will rear its head in our lives. But deliverance ministry, now established in many dioceses around the country, is an established ministry supported by the bishop, which has certain protocols. So usually what they expect is somebody will go first to their pastor. Their pastor will spend some time with them, do a few interviews. Their pastor will decide this is beyond my capacity to help them and will refer them to the deliverance ministry. And then the deliverance ministry, usually a combination of priests and laity, will do an evaluation more detailed. Oftentimes there will be a psychologist involved or even a psychiatrist that will be able to evaluate the mental health of the individual, will be able to ascertain if they're really spiritual or if they're mental health issues. And then over time, we'll plead for freedom from evil using what I referred to earlier, minor exorcisms or different deliverance prayers and ministry. So that's kind of the overview. Does that explain it well enough for you, Joseph?
Well, yes, it gets me closer anyway, Father, and I thank you for all that you've shared. I didn't realize that that it entailed what it is that you're describing, I guess. So each diocese is quite familiar with deliverance. The priest that I spoke with, I don't believe was familiar with it. And so I'm just wondering if my diocese, it sounds like this there's a fairly a fairly substantive protocol that it involves, and so much in the same way that other activities that only the diocese can perform for the laity. So is there?
Yeah, let me jump in, Joseph. So I don't want to make a point that might not be true. It's possible that dioceses don't have this ministry present. It's quite possible that some priests are not aware of this ministry. And maybe bishops haven't yet instituted these ministries in their diocese because they haven't yet seen the need for it. Or it's also possible that bishops are taking a different approach with a different model of helping people with spiritual affliction. The point is basically that we want some structure, we want some tools so that people aren't just willy-nilly trying to cast out evil spirits from one another and are led by the church in this process. So yeah, talk to your local bishop, talk to your local diocese, and maybe they can get some more information. Okay, you're listening to the Patrick Madrid Show. A quick timeout. 888-914-9149 is the number to call. I'm Father Matthew. I'll be right back.
Hey, there's a line open, so now is your opportunity to ask Patrick a question by calling 888-914-9149.